But today we're just talking about Christ alone, right? In Christ alone, where everything that we need is going to be found. And have you ever been to a fountain soda, whether it's a restaurant or a gas station or whatever? Any of you guys one of those people that, you know, maybe as a kid or maybe as an adult, you put a little bit of Coke in there and then you get a little curious and you're like, I'm going to add a little bit of Sprite into that and I'm going to add a little root beer into that, maybe a little orange, a little Mountain Dew, and you kind of make your own concoction. You make your own soda. I remember as a kid, like, I thought I was making my own soda. You know, like, but I took something that someone else already made to start with. I also tried to make my own Hot Wheels, like cut them all apart, and I was gonna like glue them back together and make new ones. They don't work, right? I mean, they fall apart. And so, but I remember making these concoctions, and I see kids do it sometimes now, and you can do that, and you can make something that maybe to you it tastes good, right? To you, you're like, oh man, this is great. Try it. And if you've ever been on the other end of that, the person who tries it, I'm going to tell you what, it ain't good, right? It's usually only good to the person who made it. Everybody else is like, that tastes like garbage. Why didn't you just stick with the Coke that you started with? But here's the thing. No matter if you think it tastes good or not, whatever you think you made, if you started with Coca-Cola, I'm going to tell you what, by the time you get done, that soda that you created has no resemblance to the Coke that you started with, right? It's like a whole different thing. Now, this is what people tend to do with their faith life. So we start with Jesus. Most Americans, you know, claim to be Christians and will tell you that they believe in Jesus, or they at least believe in God. They may not say the name of Jesus, but they're usually talking about Christianity. Like, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. And so they may start with that. The problem is, then, as we go throughout our lives, we see people take Jesus and mix a little yoga in over here, mix a little fortune teller in over here, because, you know, I'm looking for answers and he's not giving it to me, so I'll try to find it some other way. And then, well, I went out to the Indian store out here, the Native American store, and I got a couple objects out there, and now I'm mixing those into what I believe in. And a lot of us somewhere in our family have some sort of Catholic roots, and so then I'll mix in a couple of things from Catholicism. And before you know it, what we're walking out in our faith life looks nothing like the Jesus that we started with. This is what we see with many, many people, and this is what Paul was beginning to see at the church in Colossae. See, the church was going pretty strong, but around them, there was a lot of pagan worship. There was a lot of other gods mixed in around them in their culture and was beginning to be mixed in within the church. And so when we think about Jesus over everything, our focus has to be that our faith has to be in Christ alone. In Christ alone, not Christ plus, not Christ and. He is enough. Amen? He's enough. So in Colossians, we're in chapter 1, verse 15. Verse 15 and 16 says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Now, when we think about us as people, many of you started a new Bible reading plan, and probably 99% of those started with Genesis. So you guys should be aware of this and be familiar, but we as people were made in the image of what? God. We're made in the image of God. So what does that mean? Because, you know, there's a lot, you can look at a lot of people, right? I mean, man was made in the image of God. That would be man in general. But you can look at a lot of people and you don't see God, right? What does it mean that we were created in the image of God? Well, we're created with godly characteristics, right? And abilities and emotions. But our image is corrupted by sin. We're not an exact representation of God, but we were created to be an image of him. We were created to look like him. Now, consider Jesus. We were made in the image of God, but Jesus, it says, he is the image of God. Do you guys hear a pretty distinct difference? We were made in the image of God, but he is the image of God. And I'm going to tell you right here, right now, that is the most important thing you will hear today. Jesus is the image of God. He wasn't made in the image of God. He didn't become the image of God. He is the image of God. And this is why it's in Christ alone that we place our faith. This is why Christ alone is enough. This is why Jesus is the only way of true eternal salvation. Because he is God. He's not sort of God, not a portion of God, not an image of God, the image of God. He's both the representation and the manifestation of God to us. And so when we think about God and his issues with idols, you guys know that God has issues with idols, right? He does not like them. In fact, I would say he hates them. He hates idols. He tells us not to have idols. It's in the Ten Commandments. We see it repeated throughout the Old Testament. We see it repeated in the New Testament. Not to have idols, not to have idols, not to have idols. And some might think, well, what is God's problem? Why does he have such an issue with idols? Because it boils down to this, that an idol is an image of something. How many of you guys remember the issue when Moses went up the mountain and he was up there too long, and so the people of Israel were like, let us make, what, an image of our God. And they took all the gold, melted it down, made the golden calf. For you and me, we're like, well, that's kind of stupid. Like, God's clearly not a calf. Like, why would you make that as an image? This was their representation of God, and God was furious about that. He was angry about that. When we make these images, this is a something that is a representation of something else, and to some people, it even can be a manifestation of something else. They begin to believe that image itself actually has some kind of power. And when we take other religions and we take other gods and other objects and we add all these things to our faith and we start to declare that they represent him, that is sin and it leads us to death. When we take these other things, think about how offensive that is to God when we take these things from other faiths and we start to declare that they represent him. I bet he'd be up there like, oh no, it doesn't, right? That doesn't represent me, right? Jesus is the image of God. He is the representation of God, him and him alone. There is no other. See, these other things that, you know, we refer to them as lesser gods, we kind of do that in quotes, because he is really the one and only true God, and all the others are dead imposters. Whether it's a man or whether it's an object, it's a dead imposter. You know why tofu isn't actually good? It's not. It's not good. If you believe that it's good, you're believing a lie. It's not good. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if I ruined that for you. Eat it if you want, but you can also eat out of the trash if you want. Like, it's not good. Okay, so why isn't it good? It's not good because it's not steak. That's why it's not good, right? It's an imposter. You can season it, you can fix it up, like try to trick someone into thinking it's steak or it's chicken or something like that. You know what? Tofu will never beat a good steak. it won't even beat a bad steak. You know why? Because it's not steak. It doesn't matter what you do to it. It never has been, never will be steak. Jesus is the steak in this analogy. It doesn't matter what you do to this other garbage. It doesn't matter what kind of spin you put on it, what you make it taste like, smell like, look like, how you present it, how great your PowerPoint is on it, how great all your arguments are on it. At the end of the day, that garbage will never be Jesus. Never. It doesn't matter. It's a false representation that you can fix it up and make it look good, but it'll never be the real thing. And not only is Jesus the one and the true God, the one and only image of God, but it also tells us, Paul said, that he's the firstborn over all creation. And now a lot of people get tripped up with this, the firstborn over all creation. And they go back to Christmas morning, right? They go back to a baby in a manger. But when it says firstborn over all creation, it's actually not talking about his birth, his incarnation, as he came as a human. It's really referring to firstborn meaning both in time and in rank, that he is before it, that he is before all of creation. Where does he rank? Before all of creation. What is he before? All of creation. All things, it says, were created through him and for him. All things. Somebody say all things. Now you can think of whatever things you want, right? But it says all things were created through him and for him. All things in heaven, through him and for him. All things on earth, through him and for him. All things that are visible, through him and for him. All things that are invisible, through him and for him. Goes on to talk about powers and principalities and all these things. You can lump those together and say all spiritual things, all spiritual beings, through him and for him. Jesus himself is the one who created, but no one created him. Why? Because he's before all things. He's before all of creation. It's impossible for Christ to be both created and be creator of everything, isn't it? He can't be created but also create all things because he wasn't created. He had no beginning, just like he's not going to have any end. Amen? Jesus is God, eternal, always was, always will be, all things created through him and for him. And so what does that mean for you this morning? What does it mean for me this morning? If Jesus created all things through him and for him, then he created you through him and for him. Think about that for a moment. He created you for himself. I know you've probably heard that before, but I'm hoping that this morning's one of those days where it really sinks in. It really hits you like, are you kidding me? Like, he created me for himself. Last week, part of the sermon, we talked about the importance of knowing God's will for our life, his desire for us, and how we can only find that in the Word. Well, here it is, right here. This is a big part of it. He created you for himself. Now, a lot of times we get wrapped up in what our image is, and we think that, well, God created me to be a dad. He created me to be a mom. He created me to be a husband or a wife or a nurse or a teacher or a mechanic or whatever kind of thing that it is that you do that we often wrap up our identity in. But I'm going to tell you, all of those things are just bonuses. Because if you've got nothing else at all and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what you were created for. That's it. I mean, how simple is life from that perspective? That all the things we try to figure out, this complex puzzle, right? You know, I hate puzzles. I'm just going to be up front. Hate them. I can do those kids' ones that are like 6 pieces that are that big. You give me a 100-piece puzzle, I'm not interested. A 1,000-piece puzzle, no way. We tried to put together a puzzle one time. It was on our table for like 6 months. I don't know, probably not that long, so probably threw it back in the box. I don't like puzzles. But we make our life to be like a puzzle. Like, it's so complicated. How does all this work? And I need help. I need to get some input from over here and over here and over here and do all these things to try to figure out what in the world am I supposed to be doing? Does anybody still struggle with that day to day? Like, what in the world am I supposed to be doing with my life? You know? I mean, maybe you know where you're supposed to work, but you're still trying to figure out, but what am I doing with it? You know? Like, what do I work for? What's the purpose of all of this? The purpose of it all is that you were created for Jesus. And that's where you got to start. And if you come back to that, then he can begin to reveal to you what all those other things are instead of just trying to figure it out for yourself. Let me tell you what, I'd be a lot more interested in a puzzle if somebody else was like, here's this piece, put it there. I'd be like, cool, I'll put them down as fast as you can give them to me. I'm just not interested in doing it myself. Part of that's because the puzzle of life, I get sick and tired of trying to figure out how it works and how it goes together. But I have to come back to that place that I wasn't created to try to figure out life. You guys realize that? You weren't created to try to figure everything out. You were created for Jesus. You were created to know him. This is a great place to start because verse 17 tells us that, and he is before all things. Again, repeats that. It's important. But also in him, all things consist. And he is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus is eternal, again, but in him all things consist. That means all things are held together. Think about this for a minute. You, trying to figure out life, confused, it's complicated. The minute you think you got it figured out, you realize you don't know nothing at all, right? And you're trying to completely change course. You're trying to figure all this out. You were created for him, and he is the one who holds all things together. He's the one. Here's the problem. I was going to say the problem with Jesus. It's not a problem with Jesus. It's actually a problem with us. But the problem with the way we picture Jesus in human form is that we often limit Jesus to what humans can do. Because that's how we picture him, right? I mean, I don't know, you guys maybe haven't seen him, right? But we've seen pictures of him, right? We've seen paintings of him. We've seen this description of him. We kind of have an image of what we think he looks like. We know he was a man. He's in a man's body, still is, okay? We know that. And so when we think about that, we're like, okay, God in human form, I can picture that. How many of you guys are a lot better with something you can picture than with something you can't picture? Okay, so I can picture God because Jesus is the image of God. So now if I can picture this man, I can begin to picture God. The problem is, he's God in human form, fully God, fully man. I don't know about you, but I don't understand that. Like, I know what I said. I know that it's true. But my mind can't put that fully together to understand that how can you be fully two things, right? He's fully God, fully human. It's hard to wrap our minds around it because our minds are limited and we tend to believe what we see, right? If I see it, I'll believe it. How many of us have said that to God? Show me something and I'll believe it. Well, anybody will believe it if they see it, right? I mean, because that's how we operate in the flesh, is that I will believe what I can see. But what is faith? It's believing what we cannot see. Believing what we cannot see, but yet we believe it as though it's something we have seen. And so when we picture Jesus, we often fall short of who he really is and what he can really do, because we often come back to that image of a man and we limit his power and what we think he's able to do to what man can do. You ever think about weird things like the fact that this earth is spinning at about 1,000 miles an hour right now? And while it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, it's also rotating around the sun. And how does it stay on course like that and never just fly off? I mean, a lot of other stuff in space does, right? You got meteors coming at the earth and stuff and just things flying off course. They're not where they're supposed to be. They're just doing their own thing. But yet this world and the way that it was designed and the way that it functions, that if any little thing was just the tiniest bit off, we all would die. And how does it keep doing that over and over and over and not just fly off into space? It's because Jesus holds it together. Jesus, the one that we picture in a man's body, just like us, and that we often limit what he can do because of our perception and our view of him, he's the one that holds all things together. I didn't make that up. It's what the Bible says. It said, all things. In him, all things consist. Jesus, who's always existed, became incarnate, just means that he became a man. He became flesh. He did this for a reason, to show us what God looks like. Show us the image that we were supposed to look like, the image that we were created in. He came to show us how to love. He came to show us how to obey. He came to show us how to serve. But yet, at the same time, sometimes this makes our image of God small. That's not his problem. There's nothing wrong with his plan. It comes back to us and what we think and what we read and believing what we read, having faith in who he is. It says he holds all things together. And many of you can believe that with the universe. You can believe that, right? Can we believe that he's holding all things together because this earth keeps on spinning and we're all alive, right? But why is it that we can believe that and we can understand that he holds the universe together, and yet sometimes we have a hard time believing that he can hold you and me together? Sometimes we have a hard time believing that he can actually hold us together. What do we tell somebody when they're emotional, when they're upset and they're crying? Like, come on, hold it together, right? Come on, you can just hold it together, get it together, right? Like, figure it out. The problem is we can't hold it together. If you can, it's only for a little bit, but at some point, it's gonna unravel and it's gonna fall apart if you're trying to do it all on our own. We need Jesus, amen? We need him. We need to have the comfort and the wisdom and the love and the peace of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. That's how we hold it together. It's not that I have to hold it together, but I gotta let him hold it together by his power. I believe if he can hold the universe together, he can hold my messed up life together. Do you? I mean, talking about my messed up life, maybe you don't believe it for yourself this morning, but he can, right? He can hold us together. He's head of the body, head of the body. And he says, Paul goes on to make sure we understand that he's talking about the church. Do you know that this is his? This, everything you see here, it's his. I'm not saying that to be hyper-spiritual or anything. I really, truly mean it. There's one thing that really, there's a lot of things that get on my nerves. You guys are like, you know how many times you said that? This one thing really gets on my nerves. If somebody made a list, you know, it'd probably be pretty long. But there is something that really drives me crazy. When people from outside of here, people from the community talk about this and they call it my church. Not their church, me, Tim, like, because I'm the pastor here. And they'll be like, yeah, out there at your church and the stuff they do at your church, that church, your church on the highway is what a lot of people call it. And I'm like, the name's not that complicated. I mean, I don't know why you can't just call it Connection Church, but a lot of people will be like, yeah, your church. I don't mind that as in like, yeah, this is the church body that I belong to, but I don't like it as in this is my church, as in like I'm some kind of ruler here. Because I'm going to tell you what, this isn't my church. Somebody say amen. I encourage you to say amen to that. I won't be offended. I'll be encouraged because it's not my church. And the minute that this church becomes about me is the time for me to be gone. Somebody say amen to that. I believe that this morning, church. It's not about me. It's about Christ because this is his. He's the head. He is the head. I serve at his pleasure. And you should too. We watch Blue Bloods at home. If you guys don't know that, it's like a, you know, it's a police show, but the police commissioner, you know, he always talks about how he serves at the pleasure of the mayor, right? He always says that. I mean, I've heard it 100 times on that show, and I really have taken that and spiritualized it, and I'm like, you know what? I serve at the pleasure of Jesus, right? He's the one that called me to do this. He's the one I rely on. I do it all for him. I'm just a servant trying to serve, right? And I have to continue to remind myself of that. It's all about him. I serve at his pleasure, and you should too. He's the head. And if he's the head, the great thing about this analogy when we think about the head is the head gives life and direction to the body. The body can't have life without a head, right? That's why they behead people. You guys realize that? There's a reason why they don't just like, you know, rip. They behead people because you cut off the head, there is no life. Also, the head gives direction. It gives signal to the rest of the body and tells it what to do, not just so that it has something to do, but so that it's doing what the head has asked it to do, right? To have the right direction. And, you know, for us as a church, for every church, at the end of the day, Jesus gives us life and direction, and without that, you're just a brain-dead church. We don't want to be that, do we? We don't want to just exist. We don't want to just be here. We want to do what the Lord has called us to do. Jesus is the head of the church. It also said he was the firstborn of the dead. He's the firstborn of the dead. You know, Jesus wasn't the first to be raised from the dead. Some of you, that may be a surprise. Others, you may say, you know what, I know that. He wasn't the first to be raised from the dead, but he is the first to be raised from the dead, never to die again, because he defeated death. Hallelujah. He defeated death. Acts 2:24 tells us that Jesus, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was not possible that death could hold him down. Not possible. Why is it not possible that Jesus would be held down by death? Because he is God. Because he existed before death was a thing. Because he is the creator of all things. Revelation 1:18, he says of himself here, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. This is God. This is God. He says, I have the keys. Right, that he went back and stole what the enemy had stolen from man. He went and took back what the enemy had stolen from Adam when he sinned. And he said, now I have the keys to death and to Hades. Death is the condition. Hades or Sheol in the Old Testament is the place, but Jesus has authority and he reigns over them both. You may be thinking about physical death and you're like, but we're all going to die unless Jesus comes back first. Hallelujah. How many of you guys are hanging on for number two? Right? I want him to come back first. If you die, you get to go first, though. I don't know. It's kind of a, I want to go first. No, I want to just go when he comes back. Never mind. It's not, you know what? I'll have this conversation with myself later. But the important thing is here is that what Jesus is talking about isn't the physical death. He's talking about a spiritual death, that he has the keys to that. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this comes what? The judgment." Jesus is the judge. He has the keys and he has the authority over death, over the spiritual death that we all deserve because of our sin, but he made a way for us by his blood and his death on the cross and his resurrection and defeat of death. Verse 19 of Colossians says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." In Christ, the fullness dwells. It says that it pleased the Father that in Christ the fullness dwells. Church, we don't need Jesus plus. We don't need Jesus and these other things. He is enough. It pleased the Father that in Christ the fullness dwells. All of God, every bit of it that we need is in Christ Jesus. And it is only him who reconciles us. That brings us into that right relationship with God. Reconciliation doesn't come from the things we do. If it came from the things we do, then we're back to Jesus plus, Jesus and. But that's not what it comes through. It comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It says that he made peace through the blood of his cross. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Do you know why we need that peace? We have to think about who we were, right? If you already belong to Christ, you're like, I got that. That's great. But think about who we were, which is what Paul tells us in verse 21. He says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If you indeed continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." He reminds us of our condition outside of Christ, and they're not very good terms. They're not very good words here. Alienated enemies with wicked works. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of person that I don't want to be. Alienated enemies with wicked works. But by the blood of Jesus Christ that he used to produce peace and reconcile us to who God created us to be, who did he create us for? For himself. So he's bringing us back to the place that he desired for us to be when he made us. And he says, now in Christ and in Christ alone, you can be holy, blameless, and above reproach. Church, that's not how you have to see yourself or others have to see you. It's how Christ sees you. It's how he sees you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We, a lot of times, look at ourselves and we think, you know what, I feel a lot closer to alienated, enemy, wicked works than I do holy, blameless, above reproach. Anybody testify with me? I sure do. I'm like if that's on like a scale here, I guess I'm going to walk over here, right? I mean, I don't feel in my fleshly body here that I am holy and blameless and above reproach because I have a lot of issues in my life, right? Comes back to the whole trying to figure it out, trying to put it all together, but it's not about what you see, it's about what Jesus sees. He says, I paid it all. He says, I paid it all, and if you are in him, regardless of what you have done, he paid the price for your sin, and when the Father looks at you, he sees his Son, who is holy and blameless and above reproach. Righteous, just as if you've never sinned. He sees Jesus in you if you are in him. This is amazing, church. Every past sin, every future sin paid for by Jesus on the cross that he could see you as holy and blameless. But Paul gives us a warning, and he says, don't be moved from the gospel, for it's your only hope. You can't be moved from the gospel because it is your only hope. We have to continue to have faith even when we can't see it. I'm not talking about God limited in the body of man. I believe he can do some things, but I'm not sure about all things. I'm talking about God who is before all things and God whom holds all things together. There's nothing that's too big for Jesus. Amen? Nothing. He says we've got to be grounded and steadfast in that belief. Church, today you need to get that there's nothing that Christ can't do. Nothing. And we got to be grounded and steadfast in that belief, plant ourselves on it. We've got to establish this as a foundation. That's what it means there to be grounded. It's literally to make a foundation that we will set everything else upon. If my foundation is in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the belief that he can do all things, because his word says it and he's not a liar, if that's the foundation of my faith and I build everything else upon that, let me tell you what, over time, he'll help you figure out life. Over time, he will help you figure out life, but all you've got to figure out is that Jesus is Lord. That's all you got to figure out, and really you don't even do that on your own because the Holy Spirit is constantly trying to speak it to your heart. All you got to do is receive it and believe it, confess it. Listen, we have to understand that our life in Christ is one that is different from the life that is not in Christ. We are not called to make a self-help life. We don't have to do the Jesus and, the Jesus plus, Jesus and security, Jesus plus happiness, Jesus plus knowledge, all these things that we try to add to it. It's only about clinging to the hope that is in the gospel that Jesus paid it all. That's it, church. That's the simplicity, right? The gospel is simple, but it is powerful. We go back to the Coke illustration at the beginning. Anybody remember what Coke's slogan used to be? I don't know if it still is or not. The real thing, right? They used to be like, Coke, the real thing. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. If you've got the real thing, you don't need to add anything else to it. If you got the real thing, you don't need a splash of this and a splash of that and try to make your own concoction that you think is gonna be better, because if you got the real thing, then it's already good enough. And Jesus is the real thing. He truly is the real thing. In Christ alone, we see the image of God. Not an image, the image. In Christ alone, all things were created. In Christ alone, all those things that he created, he holds together. In Christ alone, we have eternal life that is beyond the grave. In Christ alone, we are reconciled. And in Christ alone, we find that we are holy and blameless in his sight. Would you stand with me this morning? This morning, for many of you, maybe most of you, you think, you know what, I'm saved. This is a good message, a good reminder. I don't know if I have a lot of takeaways from it or not. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I'm going to tell you, if you're not in that camp and you've never truly confessed Jesus as Lord, that's what Romans 10:9 tells us we've got to do. We've got to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. That's it. That's the simplicity of it. Confess and believe. If you've not done that truly in your life, I'm not talking about coming to church. You've probably heard this before, but coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage would make you a car, right? It's not about coming to church. That's great because this is where you get equipped, but it's about, have you confessed that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? If you haven't, I want to urge you to consider that today. Think about the words that have been spoken and come forward in a moment as we open up for prayer and make that confession today. But if you're someone who already has, this is the kind of message, church. If you know Jesus as Lord, if you've made that decision, can we remember the things that Paul wrote right here, the scriptures that we just went through, and just enjoy for a few moments here the goodness of our God? I mean, I'm telling you what, I read stuff like this and it makes me think, man, how good is our God? How good is he? Can we take a few moments in worship and just thank him for the amazing love that he has shown us? I mean, it's outstanding. There's nothing like it. Can we give Jesus the reward for the suffering he endured on the cross by living our lives like we actually belong to him? Can we make that dedication in our lives today that, you know what, I hear that, I receive that, maybe I have a long time ago, but you know what, I'm going to start living it out in my life because he deserves it. Can we take today as a day to maybe repent of sin we've been holding on to? It's part of why when we redesigned the stage, we made it this height where you can kneel down and it's right there. Kneel down. Confess your sin, repent of the things that you've been holding on to, and can we lay down burdens at his feet today? Man, I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of times we carry a lot of junk in our lives that God never intended for us to carry, because he didn't intend for us to carry any junk. None of it. And there are times where we need to symbolically, physically come up here like we're laying something down at his feet and saying, you know what, I don't have to figure this all out. I don't have to put the puzzle together. I don't have to have all the answers. All I have to do is trust in him. That's it. I just got to belong to him. And so I'm going to lay this down, and I'm going to worship like Jesus is Lord. I'm going to worship like Jesus is the image of God who existed before all things, who holds all things together. And right now, I'm going to declare that that includes my life. I'm putting this junk down. These pieces don't belong to this puzzle. Picture it like that. You flip over a couple, and you're like, that doesn't even look like it fits in this picture. Get rid of it. It's time to lay it all down to the Lord, lay our burdens at his feet, and just declare Jesus over everything. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness, your faithfulness, Lord God. We thank you for this letter to the Colossians and this declaration that we believe today that it is truly Jesus over everything. And that in Christ alone, that is where our hope is found. In Christ alone, that is where our faith is placed, and we don't need anything else that this world has to offer, that the enemy wants to lie and tell us that we need. We don't need any of it. All we need is Jesus. And so right now, right here in this place, we're going to worship him. We're going to lay down these burdens. We're going to repent. We're going to celebrate his goodness because he is worthy of it all. We praise you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.